We're certainly thankful for your presence here today. I know that there are some who were not able to be here, and we hope that they can be here at another time. But we're thankful that we are able together as brothers and sisters in Christ this very morning. Have you ever been asked to fill out a survey? How old are you? How much money do you make? What is your highest level of education? In what part of the country do you live? On and on the list goes. One day a man was asked to participate in a telephone survey. He answered several questions, but most of his responses were not your usual responses. When the surveyor asked him about his church preference, he replied, "Red brick." There was a mother who did not attend church services regularly. And she told her children that they needed to be very quiet that morning as they drove to the church building. And one of the children asked why they needed to be quiet. And the oldest child answered that question without hesitation, "Because there are people who are sleeping." Now, I know that's probably not true of any of you, right? Different people have different concepts of what the church should be. To some people, it is a house of worship. To others, it is a place of socialization. To some, it is a hospital for sinners. To others, it is a place to recharge your battery for the coming week. But this morning, I want us to look at what the scripture says about the church, at least some of the verses. We can't cover them all, but we will cover some. The first point I would like to make this morning is that the church was the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose for saving sinful man. We don't know precisely when God made that decision because we don't know about eternity. But certainly God did make that decision, and with Paul wrote about it in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. "In him," that is in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him." And certainly we know from Paul's writings that the mystery had to do with the church, and that Christ is the head of the church. And it also had to do with the fact that all people would be invited to become part of the church. Not just those that were under the Jewish covenant, but the Gentiles as well. What a great mystery was revealed to us through Jesus Christ. We know that the church was prophesied in the Old Testament. I'm only going to look at a couple of those verses in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. They're also in the book of Daniel, it was prophesied. But in Isaiah it says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days." That would be now. That would be in the last dispensation. "That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And of course, we know that this was fulfilled in the second chapter of Acts, when in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit came upon those who were the apostles, and they were able to speak in tongues that they had not studied. And as a result, there were people who believed in what Peter preached on that occasion. And there were 3,000 on that one day that were baptized into Christ. We know that the church was certainly manifested in the New Testament, and it was manifested in Jesus Christ. Peter made his great confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to Peter, on this rock, that is upon Peter's confession that he had just made, that Jesus was the Christ, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And notice, it was his church. It's Christ's church. And certainly we are privileged to be a part of his body or his church. So how could Jesus claim that it was his church? Well, because Christ sacrificed his very life for his church. Again, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, Paul wrote, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So certainly we know that through this statement that Christ loved his church. And he told us that as husbands, we are to love our wives even as Christ loved his church. What a great love he had for the church as he gave himself up for this church. We know from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 that he is the Savior of his body. When we think of the body of Christ, we need to also think of the church. In the first chapter, he told us that the body is the church. The church is the body. So he is the Savior of the church. There are many people today that say, well, I don't need to belong to a church. I don't need to belong to any organization. I just belong to Christ. Well, you can't belong to Christ unless you are part of his body, unless you are part of the saved who are in his body. We also learn from the book of Ephesians that he is the head of his church, that God raised Christ from the dead. And through that resurrection, of course, he becomes the head of the church, his body. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He goes on to say, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now notice, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We don't have an organization where we have a physical head per se. We have elders that are leading the congregation in the ways of God and of Jesus Christ, but our head of this church is Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And certainly we are to follow him in all that he said and all that he did. His church also bears his name. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, the churches of Christ greet you. And his church is to do everything that we do in his name. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. His individual followers, his disciples, are to wear his name. The disciples were first called Christians, or those who follow after Christ, in Antioch, Acts 11 and verse 26. The church is more than an organization. The church is a living organism. When we partake of the unleavened bread, just as we did a few moments ago in the Lord's Supper, we are participating or fellowshipping in the body of Jesus Christ, the body that he gave up, the body that he sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. And when we partake of the fruit of the vine, we are participating, that is, we are fellowshipping in the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. And when we are baptized into Christ, we participate or fellowship in his death and his burial and his resurrection from the dead. Paul wrote in Romans the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 3, do you not know that many of us, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. It was in Jesus' death that he shed his blood. And certainly it is that blood that saves us, that we are to come in contact with. And how do we do that? Through the symbolism of baptism, that we die with Christ, that we're buried with him, that we're raised to walk in a new life. When we die with him, it is that blood that covers us from our sins. We also know from Scripture that Christians are the called out, the ecclesia. Now, I'm sure that you've heard that terminology before. Christians answer the divine calling to leave a life of sin for a life of godliness. Jesus gave this common word, ekklesia, a spiritual significance. It was used among many people of that day to refer to any type of assembly. But because of our Lord, because he is the head of his church, the body, he gave it that spiritual significance. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now you are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter was talking about you and me. Certainly those who were Jewish people were regarded as a chosen generation, a holy nation. But he's saying that because of what Jesus did, we as Gentiles can also be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And only those who are in Christ have that privilege of being called these particular names: priesthood, nation, special people. And it's because of what Jesus did for us that we have those blessings. We also know from Scripture that Christians are the family of God. I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. Ephesians 3:14. So certainly as Christians, we enjoy the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've said this before, and can say it again, nothing has really changed in this, but it is a wonderment and a privilege for me to be part of this family. And I see you growing closer together every week. I think that in many churches, you see people come and then they go after the worship service and they don't linger very long. And there are times that you stay longer here visiting with one another than I do preaching, I think. And that's good. That's great that we feel that closeness to one another. We also learn from Scripture that Christians are the temple of God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defies the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And you might recall, as the temple was the place where people would worship, the temple was a place where God's Spirit dwelt. And he says, you as individuals and as a body of Christians, you are that temple of God now. It's not a physical building. It is the body. It is you. And we have the Spirit of God living within us. Therefore, we are to be people who live godly lives, because anything that was unholy was not to come into the temple of God. And lastly, Christians are the spiritual body of Jesus. You are the body of Christ, members individually. And then earlier in that chapter, he said, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. The body is not one member, but many. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. There should be no schism in the body. The members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I appreciate Alan leading the song earlier. The church is one foundation. And I want to just show you those words again, and let's reflect on them in this lesson as it is ending. The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. If you are a Christian, a member of the body of Jesus Christ, you are truly blessed. All the blessings that we have in Christ are in his church, in his body. And as Christians, we certainly are to be people who thank God for those blessings. And we're also to be people who are willing to share our faith with others so that they too can be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, we hope and pray that you will come while we stand and sing.